I have a problem. Many of you guys have a problem. I know you guys who know me, you're probably thinking to yourself, what, just one? But today I'm just talking about one. I have a problem. And my problem is that I'm always distracted. I always get myself distracted. Just ask my wife. She's talking to me and my mind just wanders. Does anyone else do this? Husbands, wives, is a good time to dob on your partners? No, of course not. But this is something I battle with. My mind just wanders. I get distracted all the time. In fact, when I came to write the sermon, I set my desk down in the office and I thought to myself, I've got 6 hours, I'll get this thing nutted out, mostly. Well, you know, I'll get the bulk of it nutted out. But in the corner of my eye, I saw this broken down basketball hoop that my son broke. I thought to myself, well, I can fix that. And I did. And then I spent some more time shooting balls into the basketball hoop. And then what did I do? I re-broke the basketball hoop. And by that time, it was almost midnight, and I thought, what the heck, just go to bed. So I got myself distracted. But distractions also has its upsides. It also has its benefits. And as parents, we know this. We know this as parents. Distractions is an awesome, awesome parenting tool. My youngest son, he is a brilliant mix of both fire and ice. There are moments where he is very loving and caring and incredibly sooky. And here's one story for you. When we were in Ignite, we got all of our children to draw their favorite thing inside the circle. I asked my son, well, what did you draw? He looks at me and goes, I drew my brother. You can all go, oh, I know, sweet, isn't it? And that's my youngest. But as I said, he is a perfect mix of fire and ice. When he gets going, everyone knows about it. His eyes light up and he just goes for it. Ethan is playing with something that my baby wants, and that's it. He throws his big wobbly. He wants it. Give it to me. And he throws this big tantrum. So you distract him. You distract him. I'm not going to tell you how I distract him, because often it's just turning on the TV. Good old Power Rangers. So you distract them. So distraction is an awesome, brilliant parenting tool. And I'm sure that we've all used it as parents. Am I right? Yes, we've all used it. So we get distracted. But it is important in life for us to keep our eyes fixed on that which is important. That which really matters. And it's very important that we keep our eyes fixed on the right things. Here's an example. You might buy yourself a kitten, and the best way to entertain your kitten is to get one of those laser pointers and shine it, and for hours they chase after it. They have so much fun. And that's what we need to do. That which is important, we need to keep our eyes fixed on it and chase after it with all we've got. And that is what Paul is talking about in this section of scripture that I'm reading today. So before we read the Word of God, I would encourage each and every one of you to open it up if you've got it in front of you, not just read it from a PowerPoint, because our minds wander. We might get distracted, and therefore it's good to have the Word of God in front of you to come back to it. And remember, this is not an old book, it's an eternal book. So we'll start with the very first verse, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. To give us first some context, I want to go back to the last two verses, verses 16 and 17. I want to use these verses to help to give us some context for today's message. And it says this, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. So if you're going to wrap these verses in a neat little wee package, You could say that Paul is simply asking us to keep life in perspective. Keep everything we do in perspective. Which is why, of course, I've titled today's message, Keep Things in Perspective. So these verses say that because of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, which happened on the day that you asked Jesus Christ into your life, we are told that we are children of God. We are all a part of Christ's heavenly family. And because of this, we are all co-heirs with Christ. And by being co-heirs, that means that we are all joined together in this heavenly inheritance, in this glory that awaits us. But unfortunately, it is not all bubble and squeak. It is not all good times. Because verse 17 states, we shall share in the sufferings, because while Jesus walked the earth, he also suffered. And we all know that Christ Jesus walked out of heaven. He walked out of glory. And then he came to earth and he shared the same sufferings that you and I walk through every single day. And then he was falsely sentenced to a cross, and there he was murdered. So if we are to suffer with Christ, the good news is that we shall also share in his glory. That's the good news. And just remember verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So yes, we shall suffer. Yes, it's kind of like a promise that we are going to suffer. But in comparison, our future glory that awaits us coming our way, nothing compares to it. Nothing in this earth compares to it. And that's got to get us excited, eh? That's something that's coming our way. So church, are you keeping your focus? Do you look at your suffering through the veil of eternity? Because yes, what you're going through is hard, but your life is one drop in a bottomless bucket called eternity. And don't get me wrong, your life really does matter. Because what you choose to do now and how you choose to live your life, it is just one drop, but when that drop lands, it'll ripple through the entire bucket. Your life will ripple through eternity. So your life really does matter. And how you choose to live your life now really does matter. And it will affect eternity. So again, church, are you keeping eternity in your horizon? Do you see your suffering while looking at eternity? Now, I'm not trying to diminish pain and suffering in any way whatsoever. I've heard it said that to live is to suffer. And this is true. There is all one thing that each and every one of us have in common, and that is that we've all suffered. Rick Warren, famous preacher, his son died in 2013. And he was caught saying that I used to think life was moments of good season and bad seasons. But what I am discovering is that good times and bad times are always running simultaneously. And for some of us, this is true. This is what we are experiencing. This is your life today. I have said it once before that suffering is something that can unite every single human being, because it's something we have all endured. We have all experienced loss. We have all experienced pain, and we have all experienced heartache. And often for many of us, me included, the pain that we have walked through has changed us forever. We have endured something that has robbed us of our confidence, and we struggle to see ourselves as loved by God. Because we don't love ourselves. We have built up walls because we have been hurt. We don't trust easy. And we are often easily ruined by people's words. And yet, we often mishear people. And we take things out of context. But there will come a day when we will see ourselves as Christ sees us, and all of our insecurities and fears will just melt at his feet. And that's how we will live for eternity. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this: "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." I love the last sentence. "I will know in part, but I shall know in full, just as Christ fully knows me." At the moment, I only have a small understanding, but when I see him, I will see things in full, and I'll see how my life really has mattered. So church, are you keeping perspective? Because Paul is saying in today's passage is that we need to measure suffering and what we're going through against eternity. So whatever you're going through, financial struggles, health issues, relationships, mental or emotional, all these things are only temporary. And when you measure it with eternity, it is just a drop in a bottomless bucket. So as Christians, we need this long-term view of eternity in our sights. That yes, we are suffering, but because we are children, we will also share in his glory. That yes, what we are going through is horrible. It is terrible. And the Bible says you will have sufferings, but your present sufferings compared with your future glory, well, there is just no comparison at all. And this has to change the way that we view what we go through in life. It has to change the way we view suffering. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18 says this: "Therefore we do not lose heart, for outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Church, we need to see our very real troubles in the light of eternity. So rather than looking to our troubles, we need to look to Jesus for the answer, because he is always and will be the answer to everything. We may never completely find peace from our sufferings until the day we go to be with our God, but we will spend all of eternity without pain, without loss, and without suffering. We will spend eternity without a care in the world. And as Christians, we need to keep our eyes fixed on the glory that is to come. Let's keep reading it and making our way through Romans, eh? So Romans 8, 18 to 25. "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." It's a big scripture. It's a big section. There's a whole lot of theology in there. Verse 19 talks about how all of creation is waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. That's everything we see, is waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Because this earth wants to be restored to how it was before Adam and Eve took from the forbidden tree. This one act of sinfulness introduced sin into this world. This was a perfect planet, but because of it, it was broken. Genesis 3:17 says, God said, cursed is the ground because of you. This points to the very true fact that this planet is broken. And we know that. There's no surprise. We've all heard it said that this planet of ours will one day decay. I read in this astrology magazine that was released on the 18th of September that Earth can only sustain life for another 1.75 billion years. And I know that's an incredibly long time and it doesn't really worry anyone, but it does show the fact that this is a broken planet. That one day we won't be able to live here because it's going to fall apart. So this world is broken. And the only person who can save it is Jesus. Yes, we should be responsible with what Christ has given us. It is important to look after this planet to the best of our ability. We should recycle and do our best to keep the planet healthy. And I'm not saying we should go and buy hybrids, but we should do what we can. But we can't escape the fact that this planet is broken. It is falling apart. And just like us, this planet is moaning and groaning to be restored as in pains of childbirth. Luke 21. And this is where Jesus talks about his second coming. And he says in verse 11, there will be earthquakes and famines and pestilence in various places and fearful events and great signs from heaven. We can't get away from the fact that there are more natural disasters now than ever before. And these are Earth's labor pains waiting for this planet to be liberated from its current bondage and decay. And truth be told, the closer we get to his second coming, the more labor pains there's going to be. Now, isn't that encouraging, church? We're going to experience more of them. Should fill you with wonder and joy. Now, just so that you understand, I am not a big believer in those end-time prophecies that I call newspaper theologies. Things like financial global ruin, mark of the beast and antichrist and COVID-19 being made in the lab to kill everyone. All those things doesn't really interest me. These newspaper theologies coming from the gossip pages of the Evening Herald, some of them might be true. They all might be true, but who really cares? Because ultimately God is in control, right? But we can't escape the truth. The glaciers are melting. The weather is changing. Natural disasters are increasing. The ozone layer is getting worse. And this planet is broken. So church, we can't escape this fact that this planet of ours, that God created, is broken. The answer is not labor. It is, of course, Jesus. Ooh, tut-tut. Only Jesus can rescue this planet from its current situation. So as Paul states, this creation of ours is moaning and groaning, waiting to be liberated from its current present-day bondage. Then Paul goes on to talk about how our bodies are also groaning and yearning, waiting to be restored and liberated from its current bondage and decay. When we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have been restored, but we haven't received this liberation in its fullness yet. We are forgiven. We have been set free from sin's bondage. But our bodies, unfortunately, are still broken. We are getting older. We are getting grayer. And for those who might think I dyed my beard, no, this half's gray and this half's red. I am broken. Our bodies are yearning and waiting to be restored, to be brought to how it used to be. We are broken. And one day we will be restored. There will be no more tears and heartache. There wouldn't be And on that day, we wouldn't have to see our loved ones suffer like we do now. There'd be no more baldness. There'd be no more bunions or diabetes or high blood pressure. You will be liberated and you will be restored to glory. Theologians tell us that according to his kingdom, it is already and is not yet. This means that we are redeemed, but we are waiting for the fullness of redemption to come to pass. God's kingdom has come and lives amongst us, but we are still waiting for it to arrive in its fullness. We are looking forward to the day in which he will reign amongst us with absolutely no limitations. It has already come, but it's not yet here. I have an autistic brother, and I have often wondered what it would be like to see him restored. I haven't even heard him talk because he's a mute. And the only way of communicating with him is through sign language. So I have wondered, what would it be like to see his true character? To see him restored to how God created him to be? Well, one day I will. There'll be no more mental health issues or learning disabilities. You will be restored and you will be liberated to how God intended you to be. Amen. And I wonder, church, when was the last time you just stopped and thought about that? When was the last time that you were reminded of the yearning and the groaning that's going on within you? We are all broken, and our body is yearning for that day to be restored. And church, we need to keep our focus on the glory that is to come. And yeah, that gives me goosebumps. But it does come with a small warning, because although there's this heavenly thing waiting for us, we need to live now. God wants to make a difference in our life now. So we should look for that as well. It's the whole thing of God's kingdom has come, but not in its fullness. He wants to make a difference to how you live your life now. Your life is richer now because you know him. So far, we have learned that we will suffer, and we will suffer big time. None of us can get away from this truth, but there will also come a day when we will share in his glory, and therefore we need to keep our eyes fixed on the glory that is to come. Then we looked at these two groans. Our bodies are groaning and decaying, as well as the earth. The earth is also groaning and decaying. And then Paul goes on to talk about this third groaning. And that comes from Romans 8, 26 to 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So as Paul has already said, the earth groans, our bodies groan, waiting in anticipation for the glory to come. But here, Paul is talking about how the Holy Spirit also groans. The scripture says that the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Now, intercession basically means to bear one another's burden. So the pain, the suffering that you are going through, the Holy Spirit will reach in and bear your burdens right now. So right now, the Holy Spirit is standing amongst you in all your suffering and is making intercessions for you. In fact, he is making intercessions for you with wordless groans. Now, this is interesting because, as I said, the planet groans, our bodies groans, and we read here the Holy Spirit is groaning as well. just as this planet of ours and our bodies are waiting in anticipation for the glory to come, so does the Holy Spirit. He is moaning and groaning within us to see the future glory that awaits us come to pass. So the Spirit of God is groaning and laboring within us for God's best to come to pass. Now, I believe this has to do with eternity as well as our day-to-day lives, because the Holy Spirit wants us to see and to see us live to our potential now. So the Holy Spirit is yearning for us to live to our potential now, and He is groaning for us to be fully restored for eternity. I think that's powerful. But then Paul carries on and he talks about how he searches our hearts. The Holy Spirit searches our hearts. And all those burdens and pain that you're walking through, he carries it to the Father. He intercedes for us and he takes it to the Father. So those moments where all that you can see is the suffering that you are facing, those moments where you don't know what to say and you don't know what to pray because you are just a mixed ball of emotions and you can't even put into words how you feel, neither alone pray. This is when the Spirit of God searches your heart and makes intercessions for you. This means those moments where we can't make sense out of life, and we have all had them, haven't we? When our pain and burdens block us from seeing Jesus and what he's doing, the Holy Spirit is busy working on our behalf. And it shows us that the Holy Spirit is always working. He is always at work in us. Now, this is not the only thing that the Holy Spirit does, because it says in that verse that he helps us. And the most exciting thing is that it's in its present tense, which means that he is always helping us. It doesn't come to an end. There's no stop to him helping us. So when you are weak, he is there ready to fill you with his strength. In this life, we will have suffering, but we also have the promise of the Holy Spirit who will fill us with his strength to get us through whatever we need to. When the burden is too heavy, he is there to help carry the load. When we are broken and full of tears, he is there ready to comfort us. When we have lost our way, he is there ready to light the path. When we are confused, he will come and bring clarity. Because of all this, we can say with confidence, verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The opening sentences, and we know. So this is something that is settled. It is some known, proven idea, for we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And we know that because throughout our sufferings, the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And this future glory awaits us. So everything will one day work together for good. So is this the confidence that you work from today, church? Do you know that God works out all things for good? Do you have that assurance in your life? How about that thing that keeps you up at night? Do you know that God will work that thing for his good? I am hoping that you do have this assurance, that you have this long-term vision of the hope that is to come, and you know that there is this future glory that awaits you, and eventually, whatever you are going through, that God works all things out for good for those who love him. Church, can we say that today? That everything we're going through, God will eventually work it out for good. And I want to note one thing, that Paul does not say that all things are good. There's one thing he definitely doesn't say here. Because as we all know, everything isn't good. Sometimes we just go through hard stuff, and that's not good. But what it does say is that God takes everything in our lives and harmonizes it for his perfect plan. And we may never realize what that perfect plan is until eternity, as it says in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Everything that you have endured, everything that makes you you, warts and all, he is going to use that to complete this good work, all of it. As I said, he takes everything in our lives, everything that you have experienced, and harmonizes all of that for his perfect plan. But please note what Paul is saying in Philippians, that the completed work will be achieved when Christ returns. And at the moment, life might not make sense. And it might never make sense, fully sense, until we go to be with him, when we see things through his eyes. So we need to keep our focus. We need to keep perspective. Life is hard. We all know it. We can all say it. We can all sing it. But we need to keep our focus on Jesus and the glory to come. I just want to end the sermon with a bit of a story, a bit of a personal story. In June of last year, my father was given 2 weeks to live. Many of you know the story. And on the last week, I wanted to just go and spend that last week with my parents. I wanted to go and stay at their house and help them in every way I could, which is exactly what I did. I wanted to be there to say goodbye, and I wanted to help mum and dad especially out in every way I could. And this meant a heck of a lot for me, and I wouldn't do it any other way. Now, in the back of my head, I kept running all these old Bible stories, especially through the Gospels, of how Jesus heals the sick. He raised people from the dead. And the apostles did all these things as well. But my father, he was still tracking down the same road. And during this time, I ended up telling myself that I believe in the Bible. And I believe that every single one of us as Christians, we need to believe the Bible and everything the Word says is true. We need to believe that. But even if he doesn't do this miracle, our God is still God. And he is still all that we need. I believe everything in the page. But my God is still good enough. He is still good regardless. I might not witness this big miracle, and my father might not witness his miracle as well, but he is still all I need. So although this world doesn't make sense and it hurts like nothing, we need to maintain and keep our eyes fixed. Now, if you're wondering how the story ended, my dad, he is still going. He is still going. He is 16 months past his expiry date, but he is still going. He is not well. And one day, he is going to leave this earth behind. And on that day, his entire life, everything that he has experienced will make sense because he is going to see it through the glory of heaven. And that's the promise for all of us. It doesn't make sense. Who here can make sense out of this planet? Anyone? No. But one day, when we see it through the glory of heaven, it will make sense. So church, we need to keep our life in perspective of this end-term goal. And just as the music team come up, I would like to just close in prayer. And it's really been on my heart too that if anyone here is carrying a burden that you're not meant to carry, we would love to pray for you because God doesn't want you to carry your burden alone. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that We have his heavenly glory waiting us at the end, Father. That when we have run our race, we will see you face to face. And we thank you for that, Father. And I pray for anyone too who is carrying a burden that they shouldn't have. Lord, I pray that you will just meet them at their need and just carry that load. In Jesus' name, amen.